Good morning. It's great to be here. Great opportunities. Appreciate every time I get to be here to be with y'all. Of course, those from LaPorte, I even said last night that I didn't beg anybody to come, but I said, if you'd like to come, you know, you're just going to see me, but, you know, it'd be nice to see you. So they did. They came. So that's great. But wonderful that we could be here together to study the Word of God. At this time, let's go down to Father in prayer before we engage in our study. Our dear gracious and loving Father, we just want to thank you so much for this wonderful day that you've given us, Father, and just the blessings of this life. Father, you have certainly been so good to us, Father, with so many physical blessings that we enjoy, Father, the freedoms we have in this land, but Father, especially the freedom that we have from sin through thy Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for the love that you show for us, Father, and for all that you do for us, for all that you have done for us, and for all that you will do for us as we look to the holy and divine Word. Father, we pray as these times of study that we are in, and for those who are teaching the kids' classes, Father, we just thank you for their diligent efforts, and Father, for the efforts that's put forth here in this place, Father, to bless this effort, Father, and that the much fruit in the days to come and years to come, Father. We know, Father, it's our job to sow the word, Father, and to plant, Father, to water, Father, and that you certainly will give the increase, and we thank you for those blessings. Father, just pray that you'll help us as we look to your word, Father, and Father, as your word will turn our fears into faith, our sorrows into joy, our doubts into certainties, and our loneliness into divine companionship. We ask these things in our Son's most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so Daniel chapter 3, if you get in your Bibles, Daniel chapter 3 is where we're going to be studying. And the title of this particular lesson we'll be endeavoring in is Faith Under Fire, Faith Under Fire. pretty good bit of information that we're going to cover today, and sometimes we might look at it like I have in times past. It doesn't matter how many times you read a certain passage, you always find something new every single time. Every single time. And a lot of applications that we can gain from this. So let's go into Daniel chapter 3 and let's walk through this passage together. What we find in the opening verses of Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And this is, again, a familiar account to us, I'm sure, today. We've heard this one many a times. And knowing King Nebuchadnezzar making this statue, this image of gold, which, of course, is considered to be an idol, right? An idol. And when you're looking at the cubit part of it, you know, talking about its height and its width and those types of things, putting it in probably some measurements that we'd understand, you know, we're talking about 90 to 100 feet in height. I mean, just kind of get that imagery in your minds how big that really is, okay? And King Nebuchadnezzar, in this passage, he gets all of his officials together. He's going to dedicate the image, and proclamation is made that when music plays, the people are commanded to fall down and worship the image, and that's what we find there in the next verses there. Let's read on. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And of course, get the imagery. I love the imagery that you get in your minds as you think about all these people that's gathering here. Then a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall," notice that word there, "shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music. All the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Something we notice here, of course, is that people were doing, well, as the king had commanded. He put the decree out, so, hey, that's basically the law of the land. So, you know, they're going to follow what King Nebuchadnezzar is, of course, knowing there's punishment to that, they're very aware, right? But however, we have Daniel's friends that have a different idea, right? They're the ones that's basically saying, we're not going to do that in the next few verses here. Let me ask this question. I always think when I talk about Daniel's friends, who are we talking about? Now, we're going to say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? What is their actual Hebrew names? Anybody know right off the top of your head? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So sometimes I refer to them by the Hebrew name. It's just one of those things. So you'll hear me kind of go back and forth with that. But it's interesting because that's how we know them, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as their Babylonian god names. And how we see it in Scripture, of course, but they are names Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in verses 8 through 12. Read on with me there. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. Verse 11 continuing, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. You know, they're over here basically tattling, right? That's what they're doing. They're tattling. And saying, well, look, they're not doing what you are telling, you know, everybody else to do. And so obviously they're pointing to those punishment that's set up there for them. So they brought this to the king's attention according to verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar, notice this, in a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. So we definitely see the king is very upset in a rage and fury because, again, these three individuals, they're not obeying his command. Read on in verse 14 through 23 now. 14 through 23. It says 15 through 23, but it's actually 14 through 23. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to him, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony with all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Ooh. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, don't miss this, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve you. We're not going to serve you, your gods, or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. What's interesting in this passage is that the king actually gave them what? A second chance, didn't he? Here's a second chance, right? To bow down and worship the golden image at the sound of the music. And I think it's abundantly clear that if they failed to obey the king's command, then of course, then you know, after giving this second opportunity for them to get it right according to the king's mindset, that you know, there's going to be consequences that they're going to suffer, and immediately being cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And you notice the king's statement in verse 15, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" You talk about some arrogance that he has going on. Very arrogant attitude, right? And so King Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to consider him as being the ultimate, right? He's the ultimate in this. And have you ever really tried to imagine yourself, maybe at this point, imagine yourself before King Nebuchadnezzar? Just kind of get that imagery in your mind. And you hear these words. Don't you agree that would be a very daunting situation to be in? You know, what would you do? How would you answer him? And the response that you see from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gives what they give the king in their response, it does make us pause to ponder for just a moment. Okay? Because they admit to the king, we're guilty as charged. Okay, we're guilty. We're not bowing down to the golden image. We haven't been. And then they tell the king, as they have, we don't really have a need to answer you. We don't have a need to answer you in this matter. I thought that was kind of bold too, you know. But this is where you see in verses 16 through 18 here something very interesting, I think. So something that we obviously need to point out too. And this is what we would call an even if kind of faith. An even if kind of faith. And I love that description that you find there, because in verses 16 through 18, read with me now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now that's bold, okay? I think we'd agree with that. Now, I don't know how much time you've ever pondered on this, but have you ever wondered yourself if you have an even if kind of faith? Have you ever thought that? In various circumstances, various situations that you know, thinking about how you think about persecution, think about oppression, think about things just like on the other side of the world, okay? People don't have what we enjoy today. Freedom to be able to come and assemble and to worship and things. You know, think about this even if kind of faith. Now, when I read their response to the king of Babylon, what tends to happen when I read this, I kind of get some chills going a little bit here, right? I get some chills because I consider really the enormous amount of confidence that these three men have in their God. Their God. They stake their claim. Our God is able to deliver us. Reminds me of the song we sing a lot of times in invitations, right? He is able to deliver. He's able to deliver. And when we sing that with confidence, right? The power of God, the only one they will submit to. Is there a New Testament example where you see this kind of, I'm sure there's several that might be running through your mind, but New Testament examples where you see this kind of confidence, where someone is making that stance before their, from those who are persecuting them? The apostles, right? Stephen. Stephen is one of them, right? Stephen's one of them who stood firm. Now, what happened to Stephen? He was stoned to death. Did he waver, though? No, he did not waver. He stood firm in his faith. He had an even-if kind of faith, didn't he? There's many examples of faithful Christians in the first century church we think about, and even Acts 5 verse 29 is one that comes to my mind. But Peter and the other apostles answered and says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, I think about this from applications of today, that because we understand in the relationship, we're talking about the Babylonian gods and the idolatry that was very rampant in that society. Think about even the idolatry that, you know, we don't have statues and things of that nature set up in America, but again, anything that replaces God from first place is what? It's an idol, isn't it? And even when you look at a king like Nebuchadnezzar making commands that you are going to do this, could that happen in America as well? Does it happen? And then where's the people, right? The people, the faithful Christians. We ought to obey God rather than men. They were proclaiming, as we see in the first century, we must obey God rather than men. And that's really what you see even with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We ought to obey God rather than men. These gods, I mean, these idols, no, it's not going to work. So the statement of even if says that no matter what the outcome, God will be glorified. No matter the outcome, whether the Lord who is able to deliver us does, in fact, deliver us, or, you know, if we perish physically in the fiery furnace, I think that's correct. You know, our minds have a hard time fathoming that, right? Because, again, if you get the imagery here, it's not just a vile threat that, you know, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace, you know, if you don't do what I say. They're heating it up. Well, this just got real, didn't it? This got real, real quick. Moving a lot faster than I thought. Wait, we're not going to have a trial? Can we have a trial? You know, is there anything else we could possibly do here? No. That's how real it is. Here they are proclaiming their full confidence, their faith, their hope, only in God. And I believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they teach us a very valuable lesson. And I think it's a great reminder for us today and some things that we're going to consider together. Because I put myself in this, we forget all too often what faith is. What faith is. How is faith defined in the Scriptures? How do we define faith? Hebrews 11 and verse 1, that's a good one, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? It's not seen. They weren't, you know, nothing was being whispered in their ear saying, hey, you're going to be delivered, so don't worry about it. You know, you're not going to be burned or anything, right? They didn't hear that. They didn't have that. They didn't have that whispered in their ear. Things not seen. Talking about God, you know, it kind of goes back to even when you go on further in Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God. He talks about diligently seeking God. That's a constant, right? And so and what happens a lot of times is we tend to think of God as a genie. I mean, you know, sometimes we do that. We got this imagery of God as a genie who we believe is good, but only if the outcome is in our favor, right? I mean, yeah, he's good, only if it's in my favor, though. And I many times hear people say when good things happen that God is good. But what if the outcome is not the way we so desired? Is God still good? Is God still good? Of course he is still good. The saying you heard, God is good all the time, God is good. Well, how about this one? We many times will hear in prayers, we may say in our own personal prayers, we may say, let thy will be done. Do we really, really mean that? Let thy will be done. Examples. Paul prayed three times. Remember about Paul? He had the thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that the thorn would be removed. Was it? No. Was God all of a sudden bad because he didn't answer Paul's plea, his prayer, fervent prayer? Well, no, God's still good. God was not obligated to remove the thorn from Paul, right? But what Paul did is very interesting. He accepted the outcome. He accepted the outcome because his faith was where? It was in God. And he obeyed no matter the outcome. And again, there's a lot of examples that we see when you're reading passages like we're studying today from Daniel chapter 3. And again, it helps our minds. But so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, told King Nebuchadnezzar that, again, no matter the outcome, it doesn't matter what happens, even if we perish in the fiery furnace, our faith is still in God. Let that sink in, even if it costs our life. We're still going to obey God rather than man. Here's a point, I think. They were not simply followers of God when things were going well and going their way. There's a difference. They were willing and ready to go through the flames knowing that God is sovereign. God would be glorified no matter the outcome. Glorified. That was their thought. God's going to be glorified in all of this. Think about Jesus while in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed to the Father, Luke 22:41-42. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Look at verse 42, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Now, this is God's only begotten Son, right? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know what Jesus was saying in that? Right there? Even if. Even if. You're not going to take this away. He prayed for it. But even if. Let your will be done. And God was going to be glorified, right? Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, talking about Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he, Jesus Christ, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Again, that's just some things that we kind of get in our minds about our faith. Some good self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And what does it say? Prove your own selves. Prove your own selves. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Go ahead. That's right. That's right. Fiction. Mm-hmm.
Put you in a position and fun.
Absolutely. That's right. Mm-hmm.
That all kind of comes to one that does not waver in moments.
That's right.
In fact, you go with an even.
Yeah. And that's a very good point, because you think about unwavering. I think that's a key word there. Unwavering, you know, is standing firm. Right. Yep.
Yep.
That's it. That's it. Persistent. Yep. Yeah, that's faith. That's very good. And I think that when we look back to our, you know, what tends to happen, especially in our society, we're conditioned in a certain way that we want it right now. That's a problem, right? I mean, anybody else who might be ordering from Amazon, you know, get spoiled to certain things. Do we not? And then we order from a company that's not Amazon, and we're like, it'll be 7 to 10 days. You're like, what's their problem? I'm not the only one. So, okay, we, you know, so you see the training thoughts that happens in our society. You know, we start losing faith in certain areas, and we kind of use that in that such certain sense. Doesn't that happen with God sometimes? We do that with Him. We're like, well, you know, it's, I thought He's going to give me patience right now, and He didn't. You know, it's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. And faith is such an amazing thing, because when we look, and it was what Tim was saying there about the evidence part of it, you know, something that we experience, the evidences of Christianity. That's a whole other study all in itself. We did that in our junior high school class just not too long ago at LaPorte. It's just something that's deep-seated in our hearts. And again, when you have that, you know, again, it's not doubting. It's not being tossed to and fro. It's not being pushed by every wind of direction or whatever. You are planted firm. And when you look at these individuals, and there's so many, and I know throughout this week already that y'all have noted several, and some that we've already mentioned already this morning, adding into that, amazing, firm, unwavering faith that even if, no matter what, God's still going to be glorified through my life. God created me, you know, and what am I supposed to be used for? What, I'm an instrument, I'm a vessel for honor for Him. You know, it's just like when we look at Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." To glorify DJ? No, it's not what it says, right? To glorify your Father, to glorify God in heaven. That's what we see from those passages. And if we could just kind of get our minds into, again, that imagery of what's going on here in this, not just to read it and say, okay, we've read this a million times, but again, get the imagery as if you are there, you are right, your feet are to the fire. Can I put it that way? Maybe you're in the thick of it, and you have this king who is full of fury, and you're watching his expression on his face changing. What I usually see with that, that's the very intimidation aspect of it. You know, I mean, hoping, you know, in a sense that Nebuchadnezzar was going to be able to say, I'm king. You know, you do as I say no matter what. Everybody else is, right? The majority's doing it. And here I have these three. What? These three Jews. What are they doing? Who do they think they are? You know, that kind of mentality. Do you see my position of power? And I think we can see the intimidation factor here. It's like, it might be easy to say, okay, the king commanded in verse 19 to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And they are cast into the fiery furnace. And it kind of goes back to Tim's point. You know, when we look at the appearance, it doesn't appear that God is going to deliver them. You know, because what do we want? How about stop this before we get there? Everybody with me? Can we at least stop before we get to that point? You know, I can feel the heat from way over there. What are we doing? See, I look back to, you know, I think about my life and looking at certain things, how easy it is to go through life and say, oh, you know, I have faith, and you know, but then something happens, and it's like, what was I doing? You know, because what happens when our faith is actually under fire? What happens then? That's, I think, the kicker, you know, that getting that imagery of now we are in the thick of it. We're face to face with this. That the heat of the furnace, it is so intense that the guard, this really gets you here, right? Verse 24 and 25, I got it up there, I think. Who cast them in the furnace, they were consumed by the heat. They died. His own people. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're found walking around in the furnace. And furthermore, there's a fourth like the Son of God in the furnace. That's just amazing. And what we see is that through the fire, God still delivered his people. But it's quite interesting that we see this actually expressed, emphasized throughout passages of Scripture. And we're going to look at a few of those as well, make some applications here also, that really when you see them going towards the fiery furnace, I mean, they're being taken by force over there. They're going to be thrown into that furnace. What I see in this, as well as the Scriptures, the passages we're going to be looking at, is basically a process. And a New Testament passage I think of many times in reading this passage from Daniel chapter 3 is 1 Peter chapter 4. Because 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 12 and 13 says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial. I like, you know, think about that terminology, fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Okay? Verse 13, But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 4 is one of those places I see this. And again, I think I have also Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Do you find it interesting that you see fiery and furnace and those types of things throughout the Scriptures? And those are just a few examples. And so you think about trials. Trials is what we're aiming at in this part here, in application. Trials that we are face to face with. Let's go to James 1. James 1. You probably knew, you know, I was going to go there, right? We're talking about trials, then we've got to go to James. We've got to go to James. James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This passage it's always been interesting to me because trials are not something that we care to invade our lives, right? We don't care for that. But the realization is that we actually need them. And I know that sounds strange, but there's a Chinese proverb that says, a gem is not polished without rubbing, nor a man made better without trials. And one has even said that fiery trials make golden Christians. Fiery trials make golden Christians. Well, of course, all of this is from Scripture that teaches us about this trial process that is very hard for us as Christians to comprehend because we tend to focus only on the trial, not the outcome. Y'all notice that? That's what we do. We only focus on the trial, not the outcome. And there's all sorts of things that we see when trials come our way, such as we'll say, well, I don't really care for this difficulty, the inconvenience that such a trial will bring to my life, the pressure thereof. To be quite honest, we lack the patience to endure. And I thought about this many times in making tea. As the water begins to heat up and boil on the stove, you place that tea bag into the boiling water. What happens when you do that? When you place a tea bag into boiling water, what changes? Well, the color of the water, for one, right? Not just the color, though, but also the strength, right? The strength. Now, if I were to only dip the tea bag in for a quick moment, and then what difference would that have made? I don't know. Is anybody like really weak tea? We're in the South, so surely not. But anyways, I'm not being judgy. Don't know the way. But nothing would have been made really no difference at all. If anyone has ever tasted weak tea, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, my kids call it, you know, water. That's what they call it. The longer the tea bag, though, remains in the boiling heat, the more difference it would make. And get that imagery right there. And you think about this fiery trial, literally fiery trial in Daniel chapter 3, okay? Yes, they truly went through the fire, as we see in verses 16 through 18. You know, in their firm resolve in what they were willing to go through, that trials are not just meant for us to learn something. It's not just meant for us to learn something. It's not just meant for us to grow. It's not just meant for us to be refined, as the Scriptures even tell us this. But it's actually also for others. Just like the tea bag in the boiling water, with the water being affected by what the tea bag was going through. See, the water didn't change the tea bag in a sense. Rather, the tea bag, what was in it, used the circumstances to change the water. Change the water. In the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would go into and through the fire, faith under fire, not just because it was a trial that they would have to face. Obviously, they're face to face with it. They acknowledge, they confess their loyalty to their great God, unwavering, as mentioned earlier, would not only prove their devotion, but they would go into and through the fire so that King Nebuchadnezzar and everyone else that was there to witness this could see how great their God is. How great their God. They would see God. And you read on, and again, proving this according to Scriptures, of course, verses 26 down through verse 30. Right? 26 down through verse 30. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the what? Boy, isn't that something? Servants of the Most High God. Come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trust in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That's an amazing thing, because not just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but you know, when you think about what they were doing, basically being a true vessel, instrument of honor, unwavering faith before God, there's a lot of examples we see. We've mentioned already a few of them, but another one is Daniel in the lion's den. That's another one. A decree was made. Daniel said he was still going to pray, right? He was still going to do it. He was not changing it, and he didn't care who saw it, right? Go ahead. Yes. That's right. Yes. Yep. It's true. It's true. It's definitely. That's right. And it's a good, very good point, because a lot of times what we, again, it's so easy to say, you know, God is good until all of a sudden something happens. And it's like, you know, wait a second. It's like we see all over the United States, at least for at this point, it's still there. I know in a lot of our even patrol cars, we still have it on ours. In God we trust, you know, on the back, you know. And it's more than just having that on the back of a car, or you know, or on you know, in a courthouse and those types of things. It's about actually saying we trust Him. Our faith is completely in God. It's completely in His will, His word, that no matter what happens, He is God. He is my God. And I think that, you know, especially under circumstances, and I, to your observation there, it really makes me think about when they were, because that's the kind of excuses that we could use. I mean, you know, well, you know, they were stripped away from their homeland. I mean, and they were in horrific conditions, and just witnessing that, you know, that could, like the word you use, crater. It's like, you know, really, you know. And then even going back to, you know, we're your chosen people, you know, Christians. It's very easy to get comfortable. It's easy to get comfortable and say, well, you know, we're in a good stage of, you know, of things, you know, and we'll trust God. But sometimes what we do is we put conditions on God. You know, I'll be faithful as long. Hold on, we got to pump the brakes a little bit here. You know, that's not what the scriptures, and I've looked at it this way, and having been through some trials myself, some pretty difficult ones from my childhood on up, that I've looked at this from a lot different standpoint, than because I can relate in those instances, you know, thinking, you know, look, I'm trying to do everything that's right, and then this is happening, and I, you know, and trying to grasp that, it's like, What am I trying to, what am I getting from this? What am I going to gain from it? And again, it goes back to focusing on the trial, not the outcome. You know, what the purpose of it. It's just like we see in Hebrews chapter 12. That is one of the verses that many times I also think of about, you know, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Talking about Jesus. Who for the joy, to us, does that make sense? But see, Jesus wasn't, the joy was not the okay, obviously he was beaten. I mean, just physically tortured, hung on a cross. We don't see joy in that, do we? But the joy that he's talking about there, I believe, is the outcome of what that would bring. Salvation for all men. That's what we have to really think about. You know, our idea of deliverance is not exactly the same idea as God's deliverance. That's, when we think about honoring God and reverencing God, and looking at these what I call spiritual giants of the Scriptures, spiritual giants, I agree that we love the happy outcomes and those acknowledging God, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We love that. We love seeing this. Daniel chapter 6, that passage there talks about Daniel, you know, and how look at the great things that happened there. This was with King Darius, and what he said to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. See, that's King Darius recognizing Daniel's God. His kingdom is the one who shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. But you know, and a lot of these examples that we think about, you know, yes, we love that the happy outcome and those acknowledging God, but I want us to also think, look what it took. What it took to get there. What I would say is uncomfortable situations. The faith under fire, as we're talking about today. But something else we'll mention, I know my time I think is getting close to up. But through the flames, we are perfected. Through the flames, we are perfected. You know, we saw that in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. We struggle with this passage. I know we do, because it seems quite odd for us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Right? It's just mentioned just a moment ago. You know, we're not like, oh, I'm so happy this trial is here. We don't do that, okay? But we don't need to misunderstand what James is saying here. He is not saying that we as disciples of Christ should be all warm and fuzzy with a joyful feeling when we encounter trials in our lives. He's speaking about a perspective. How do we view it? Okay? It's sometimes I use the idea of going to the gym. Haven't been there in a while, but pass by it. y'all know what I mean. But the point is like after you lift weights, there's some trial that's going on there, right? You're doing these exercises, you're running on the treadmill and things. How do you feel the next day? Like somebody beat you with a baseball bat. It's like, what the world am I doing to myself? But isn't that how it works, though? Because what you're doing is you're building muscle. And to build muscle, you have to actually use them. You have to do certain things with them, okay? It's a whole other lesson in that one, friends. But it's about perspective. The trials encountered by disciples of Christ, you know, sometimes we call trials, I think sometimes we can use the word opportunity. Can we use that one? It's an opportunity for us to display our resolve for our God, for our Lord. And what usually happens, though, is when something comes along on the sea of life, the storm raging, the wind blowing, big waves, the first thought that comes is, why is this happening to me? Anybody ever have that one? I've had that one. Why is this happening to me? What's going on? But in our land, we don't care to think of things that may come along and try us, because people of our land love to hear about the comfortable scripture about love, mercy, peace, and those kinds of things. Don't talk about the trials. It's dangerous. Because James is telling us there's a purpose in the trying of our faith and seeing how all of this works in faith under fire, as we're talking about. Think about Abraham's another one. I'm kind of using a lot of examples out of this passage. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Y'all see that part there, the first two words of that? By faith. Right? Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he faced Satan. You know, and there's a whole lot that you can think about. But what it does is really it molds us. We get to see where what we're made of and what we're becoming. How does one know that they have what it takes, how much strength they have until it's actually put to the test? Go ahead. Absolutely. That's right. That's right. It's that natural man. It's that part of us that says, you know, and you know, and then when you put it in relation to all the other times, how often do I talk to God until all of a sudden something happens, right? You kind of put in that idea. That's a very good point. That, you know, when we think about faith, faith is a constant. It should be in our lives, and building up on that, and being edified, and you know, I mean, Peter thought he had what it took. You know, he thought he had it all figured out. You know, they're gonna come and get Jesus. Well, I got this. I'll go all the way to the I'll go all the way to die with you. Is that what Peter? That's what Peter said, wasn't it? I'll die with you. But guess what? Peter's like, I don't know him. I mean, he started denying Jesus real quick, didn't he? He was not ready or prepared to endure or persevere in that instance. You see. Be faithful unto death, even if it means death. Is that Revelation 2 and verse 10 passage we hear? And you will receive the crown of life. But that speaks of those who overcome, those who endure, persevere the trials. When we face, which we face will only make us stronger. I know that's a thing. When you look at, again, there's a lot of examples. I don't have the time to get into them, obviously. But you think about the Israelites. They repeatedly failed. They repeatedly failed. And when they reached the Red Sea, what did they say? We're going to die at the hands of the Egyptians. What? You made it this far. You make it and you're like, I don't know how we made it this far. You know, and then we're going to die at the hands of the Egyptians. We give up. It's like, wait, what about the great God that, you know, the power that you are able to see while wandering in the wilderness? What did they say? We're going to death by starvation and thirst. You know, That has to do with keeping our eyes focused on that. Hebrews 12, I was mentioning earlier verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Okay, this has to do with focus, right? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what we're seeing here, what I mentioned, you know, Jesus in Gethsemane earlier, you know, what he prayed for, let this cup pass from me. Do you remember what he prayed for again? Not my will, let thy will be done. And what James is saying, and what we even see in this whole study about faith under fire, is focusing on the outcome of it. And basically focusing on the refining process part. What we saw in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7 earlier, Peter used that thought, that we're talking about the genuineness of our own faith, the steadfastness, the endurance through a trial that produces strength and in turn growth to be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And James was saying that enduring will make one perfect. It's complete and lacking nothing. Some other passages I'm going to go through. I said, I know our time is running out. But Job 23 and verse 10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Talk about, you know, fiery trials produce what? Golden Christians. Job 23 and verse 10. We know a lot about Job there, what he went through. But if we want to be refined, then it's necessary that we go through the fire, that our faith under fire. It's going to show some things about us, not just of our own self, but also it's going to show others, just like King Nebuchadnezzar and King Darius. They got to witness the power of God through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, through Daniel. They got to see that. The opportunities that we have to grow. Let me use Psalm real quick as well. Psalm 66, verses 8 through 12. Just give you some more passages here. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. I think there's a lot of encouragement that we see in these passages. I think we see a lot of it. There's some other passages I would submit to you. I know our time is running out. I would submit to you in your own study to go to James chapter 5 and study about the patient farmer. That's another good one to learn about. James chapter 5, I think, goes hand in hand about unwavering faith, tending to the seed that has been planted. The seed that is the Word of God. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith is, the Word of God is the seed, isn't it? From Matthew chapter 13. So again, if you go home and look at James chapter 5, that's one I would submit to you also. But I'm going to conclude. I'm going to have to go through this because I had my timer just a second ago held up. So I had a lot prepared for today. I want to use this in closing, and it's a story I love to tell, and one you may have heard. I'm going to use this to close with, and that's the flame idea. May be hot while we're in the midst of the refining process, but holding to our integrity, holding to our loyalty to God, our faith in Him. I use this many times, and I said I love to use it from Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to see the Lord an offering in righteousness. It's basically a story about a woman who offered to find out about the process of refining silver and get back to the group at the next Bible study. And she called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. And she didn't say anything about the reason that she was actually her curiosity, but she watched him. And what he would do is he'd hold that piece of silver over the fire and he would let it heat up. And he explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest so as to burn away all the impurities. And the woman thought about that. And she thought about the verse that we just read in Malachi chapter 3, that he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. And she asked the silversmith, said, is this true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined? And the man answered that yes, he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. For if the silver was left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. And the woman said, she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? And he smiled at her and answered, that's the easy part, when I see my image reflected in it. Think about how that relates to God, when he sees his image reflected in us. That's the class. I end with that. Thank you so much for being here and for having me. Thank you so much.